All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning, we're going to go to Acts, and if that needs cleaning up, thanks for doing that. We're going to go to Acts 2 this morning. Last week, we basically were talking about a vertical dimension in our walk with God, which is man to God. There's a vertical dimension and there's a horizontal dimension. So last week, out of the gate, we wanted to make sure that we laid a proper foundation in that vertical connect to the Lord, that there's one foundation and only one foundation that can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So we talked out of Acts 8:5 last week, how there was a move of God, persecution came, the church was scattered, they began to disperse and to do what God had called them to do all along in the Great Commission, and they would go from city to city. And we looked last week in Acts 8:5 how Philip, it said, went down into a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Christ there. Philip had one shot to give the best news he could possibly give. And he thought, what is the ultimate truth I could bring to a city? And among all the truths that are viable and important and good, he realized that the best communication he could bring is to bring Jesus to the city in no uncertain terms, to make it clear who he was, who God made him to be, that he was sinless, that he was spotless, that God the Father had invested everything in him, and only through that name could men and women be saved. And so it's important that we understand that, but today we're going to transition a little bit and go from the vertical to the horizontal. Because how many of you know that when you have a right connection with God vertically, that it is going to affect relationships and your interactions in the nasty now and now here on the earth? It's going to affect how we live life and how we unpack what we do here on the earth. Do you realize that? There's no such thing as having this amazing walk with God and beholding his glory, and then that not translating into something practical and measurable here on the earth. If my old party friends, if I were to, as they heard 28 years ago when I said, I have been changed, I have met this Jesus, he has conquered my heart, I am so fascinated, my values have changed, my worldview has changed. If I had said all that, but yet I continued in the pattern of the past, after a while they would have said, he's blowing smoke, it's not real. But do you know this morning that our faith is real and it's very practical, and there's going to be something different in our demeanor and our behavior and our whole constitution, how we relate with people, how we look at life. It's going to change how we do life, and that's important to know. People that shake their finger at the organized church, and by the way, if you don't like organized religion, it's okay. Come here. We're not very organized this morning. But anyway, people that shake their finger at organized faith, they need to understand some of the greatest and noblest institutions on the face of the earth are Christian-based. I mean, you'll have people going to the YMCA to work out saying, well, I don't believe in a biblical worldview. Well, where you're pumping iron, it was started, you know, by a group of Christians that came together under the banner of Christ Jesus. You know, all of the mercy ministries, the compassion ministries and hospitals and orphanages, it all came out of a Christian worldview where the church came in to be healers and to be salt and light, and they wanted to come on the scene for good. And so there's a very, very real horizontal dimension. And because this weekend is Labor Day and tomorrow is Labor Day, it's usually denoted to be a time of family, a time of leisure, a time of rest, a time of going to the beach, getting the last one in, a time of picnicking, barbecuing, and all of that. It's a fun time and it's a family time. But how many of you know that when our leaders decided to formalize Labor Day as a national holiday, that they didn't one-up God? He had already thought about the family dimension. God is very into family. It was his idea. Natural family and spiritual family. So I want to talk to us this morning against the backdrop of Labor Day and fun and family. I want to communicate to us that God is building a family. And it's not a family in name only. But when you come together with a group of people and you have a common Lord and a common set of values, you have instant rapport. How many of y'all have gone to a church where you didn't know someone, but immediately you felt like you were at home?
and you felt like you knew them, and you didn't have to spend just weeks and months trying to get to know them, but because you had a common father, there was like an immediate connect because your values were the same. And so this family that God is putting us in, it's very real, and there are very real distinctives about it that make us who we are. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. And again, we're going to go back to the first church to take our cues from Scripture, because God is building a people, He's building a family, and He's using terms like family, not in a rote way, but there's a connotation to family. It denotes love. It's supposed to. It denotes connection and fun, and I've got your back, or I would do anything for you. How many of you like to have relationships like that, that they're real and they're authentic, and it's not, you know, dog eat dog? Well, God is building that throughout the nations of the earth. One minister referred to it this way. He said, God is building an international family of affection around the globe. And I like that. And you can tell when you're with other family members because you have common passions. So on the first church, when it was birthed after Peter preached, 3,000 people came to the Lord just in one day. What an incredible moment. Join me in Acts 2, 42, and it begins to break down some distinctives about this first church in its infancy. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves. Can you say devoted? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. Can you say together? And had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So right out of the gate here, there was a devotion. It wasn't because they had to. It's because they wanted to. Their hearts were full. There's nothing probably more miserable than a backslidden young person going on a missions trip out of duty. It's just drudgery. See, God never intended that we do things out of duty. He intended that we would get our hearts full, and out of the fullness of our hearts, there would be an overflow, and we would go out, and there would be a tipping over from what God's done first in our hearts, and then we have the ability to change culture. And so such was the case here. They were so full. And I don't know about you, but I'm provoked when I read about the first church, because I'm not quite sure we have what they have, but we're going to. We're on the way. And even though we appreciate the first church, we are going to exceed them, because the Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So this is the starting point. So we want to at least get back to what they had, and then we're going to go even further and deeper in the things of God. But it starts with having a full heart, a happy heart, a fascinated heart, where you're just full. And when you're full, you can get some stuff away, can we not? So this crowd right here, they were full. Therefore, they devoted themselves. They were committed. They were impassioned. They were loyal. They were excited about the following. First, they were excited and committed and devoted to the apostles' teaching. They had to have pure doctrine as a foundation whereby to do life, because it wasn't just anything goes. You know, there's all kind of teaching these days in the name of spirituality. How many of you know that people could be opposed to Christianity, but yet they're very spiritual? That's kind of the new buzz these days, is being a very spiritual person. You know, do you believe in the Lord? Are you a Christian? No, but I'm very spiritual. Well, in one sense, that's true, because God is spirit and He's created you in His image. You are spiritual, but the key is, where do our allegiances lie? And where do our affections lay? We're going to give our affection somewhere. We're going to do something with our devotion. And God says, I want you to give me your devotion, because I won't hurt you. I'll fulfill you. I'm not going to leave you empty and hurt at the end of the day. My promises are yes and amen. Test me and see if I'm not who I say I am. And He draws us and He woos us to Himself. And He wants us to experience His goodness.
And so, but there has to be an absolute standard that he alone is God. There is no other. There's only one path to the Father, and that's through Jesus. But in an age of relativism, how do we know that people sometimes sidestep the absoluteness of truth? Is there one path to God? Well, there can be many paths. But what about Jesus' claim to be the only way? Well, we don't really know if there's more than one way. See, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. If not, they would have gone off into left field into error. And even today, people can be sincere in their hearts, but still go off into error. And many times when we share our faith, there can be a genuine sincerity of someone that we're talking with. But how many of you know that sincerity doesn't trump truth? Truth is truth. And so sincerity is a virtue, but truth has to be in the mix. And so they were committed, devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then we're going to park on number two and number three here. Also, they were devoted to the fellowship. Or we could say they were devoted to fellowship. And I know that in America, many times it can be kind of an individualistic, you know, Marlboro man, you know, it's just me and God and me and, you know, but God has called us to fellowship, and he's ordained that we do life together because we're going to be the richer and the fuller because of it. You say, well, do I have to embrace the people of God? What if they bite? I got hurt one time 5 years ago. Well, the only way that you can ensure that you'll never get hurt is never come out of our rooms, okay? And just, but how many of you know that's no life at all? And so there's always the potential that we could be hurt when we deal with people. But God has called us to fellowship because there's a dimension of God that we're only going to find with God's people. There's some dimensions of God we get just directly from God, the vertical that we talked about a week ago. But there's some dimensions of God we're only going to get from our brother or our sister. How many of y'all feel built up when you've left a time of fellowship interacting with other believers? Do you ever walk away charged and energized? Because somehow the Jesus in them encouraged the Jesus in you, as it were. You left with some encouragement. Maybe someone gave you a kind word. You know, you weren't fighting for approval. There was just a mutual building up, and you feel as if your battery was charged. Y'all know God intended it to be that way. That's why he said, don't forsake the assembling together believers, because he's in it for our benefit. You need it. You need that extra oomph to go into the week. You're going to be the bettered because of it. And so God's called us to community. He's called us to be a communal people. And again, sometimes we can kind of, you know, be a little bit separatist, thinking, well, I understand that. It's just me and the man. It's just, you know, but if you're going to take the head, we've said this before, the head is attached to the body. It's not like Jesus, the head and a feet. You know, it's like, I'm just committed to the head. Well, if you're going to be committed to the head, the head is connected to the body. So we just have to get over it, that our allegiance to him, there will be an allegiance to his body. That's the way that God has ordained it. But he's called us to fellowship. And again, on this Labor Day weekend, a family, we don't want to be outdone by a sense of a national holiday. We want to say and demonstrate that as the church, no one's got anything on us. We are so full of God, the life of God, the encouragement of the Spirit. And I know when we lived in Guam for 10 years, I've never seen a group of folk that loved to meet more than these Pacific Islanders. I mean, they just loved to meet. You know, a lot of times people can't wait to get out of the meeting. But these folk, they just love to meet. And there were many times we'd have to say, would you go, just go home. Just, you know, go home and live what you're learning in them. But they just loved to meet. We would finish church. We'd go into a restaurant, and there's everyone right there. It's like the same people. People just, you know, picked up, and they transplanted over here. They just love being together. And even David said in the Psalms, he said, my delight is in the godly ones and the saints of God. My delight is not only in the Lord, but in the people of God. I like being around the people of God. We have enough challenges throughout the week. We want to be connected to the beloved in a right way. We would have life groups in our church in Guam, and sometimes they wouldn't be over until 2 a.m. I'm like, what in the heck are y'all doing? You know, and we didn't want to curtail that because you don't want to snuff out life, but they just loved hanging together. I thought, man, if I had a life group and a small group meeting in my home and people wouldn't leave, I thought, well, I'd probably create some little coasters and hand them a drink. The coaster says, go home, you know, and it's just, but they just loved hanging together. And you know what? I think it's a testimony, because the Bible says the world, they'll know we're believers by our love. You know, do we have issues to overcome? Certainly we do. But we love the family of God. We love being with the people of God. And it could be that Asia is a little more communal by nature than America is. But I loved the spirit of fellowship, because it was nonstop, unceasing all the time. Elizabeth was doing a women's retreat and just had a bunch of women from the church over for a sleep-in at our house. They were all over the house with sleeping bags and kind of a shut-in. And so I was hosting one of our leaders, Steve Merle, from the Philippines. And so I couldn't host him at the house. I was kicked out because it was a women's deal. And so I just stayed in the hotel with Steve Merle. And we wanted to do something that night. And he said, why don't we go to a movie? So we went to see the movie John Q that came out back, I don't know, like 2001 or 2002, the Denzel Washington movie. And we went in there, and the theater was pretty much open, and we went all the way to the top and just sat there waiting for it to come on. And all of a sudden I look, and in through the door come about 25 to 30 of our men and husband, like a row of ducks, just walking in, filling up a couple of rows. I said, I've never seen anything like it. If we're going to do life together, it's worth doing it together. Doing it together. God's called us to be family in that way. And it was a precious thing to observe that and to watch that togetherness. When we would have a guest speaker come in, people would flood down to the airport with banners and balloons. And, you know, how many of y'all know that a big shot is just a little shot from out of town with a briefcase? That's all a big shot is, right? So when you invite someone to come in, you know, they have a sense of, you know, especially when they have people with placards at the airport, we're so glad you're here. They're thinking, man, I must really be, you know, it's like, no, that's just the way they are. It has nothing to do about you. They just love to do life together. And they're looking for an excuse to have a fun, good time, because they're going to go out and eat afterwards. I promise you that, you know, so you're just the reason to give them license to go spend some money here in a few minutes. But I loved watching it, because I saw something of Jesus in them, in their fellowship, that was attractive. And again, it didn't start with them. That whole idea and that notion and that fun, it started in the Godhead. Y'all know even God doesn't want to be alone. Even in the Godhead, there's community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Even in the Trinity, he's like, I don't want to do this alone. We see community, and it's modeled there. And God also wants us to do community. And I think that when we do it right, and when we do it like the first church did, there's a provocation, because people are looking in and thinking, can I come play? Can I come in? What is this buzz that y'all have? What is this love and this kindness? Can I come in? How many of you know that's a good provocation? That's the provocation that's intended by the Spirit of God. Doing life together. The love was real. The bonds were real. And again, it provokes people in a good way, looking in, because everyone needs family. Everyone needs family. And the Bible says God puts the solitaire, or he puts the lonely, in family. God left us all individually deficient on purpose so that we would need someone else. He wired it in such a way that we cannot do life by ourselves, and we have to depend on other people. It's not intended to be a codependency taken to an extreme, but we're only complete to the degree that we're doing this thing together. I was watching this movie the other night, For Love of the Game, with, Kevin Costner. And he pitched a perfect game, and then he went and found his estranged girlfriend at the airport, and he said, it wasn't quite complete because you weren't there. In other words, he had this amazing victory, the pinnacle of his career, but he did it alone. And it's just kind of like, you know, you have a good moment. You're like, oh, and there's no one there. How many of you know that's a bummer? You want to tell somebody. You want to bring someone in on your victory. You want to share the love. You want them to celebrate with you. And in the body of Christ, it says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. I mean, in one moment, you're rejoicing with someone's victory.
Then another part of the body, they have a bad day or something happens at work, and they say, you know, I really took a hit. We don't go, it's okay. No, we go, oh, you know. So you switch from rejoicing here, and you have the ability to mourn here. Why? Because we're connected. Their victories are our victories. Their defeats, we feel it, and we minister empathy. And that's the way God flanks us, so that we're not alone. And thank God for it. We would never be alone if it was just God himself that had our back. And he does have our back. But we also need the people of God. It's not either or, it's both and. And sometimes when you feel like God is silent, it's because the answer is hidden in his people. And sometimes when you feel like you're not getting any encouragement from his people, it's because he wants to talk to you. But he has made a way, y'all, for us to be complete and not do this thing alone. And I'm so glad for that. When we make Jesus our Lord, he gives us a people that champion the same value system. And it's a network of encouragement that's so critical. And I thought before, when I see people going through troubles in life, I'm thinking, well, I know it's hard being a believer. I don't know how someone who's not a Christian, I don't know how they make it. I mean, it's tough enough when you're in the Lord. I don't know how people that are outside of that covenant, how do they do it? Not having a support system, how do you do it? That's just the problem. They don't. And people are looking for love in the wrong places. And then you get into substance abuse. And then you get into illicit relationship. And then you get into, you're looking for those outlets. And you're looking to get that tank full. And God's like, I want to fill that tank. I so want to fill that tank. But I'm going to fill it to a measure. But then I'm going to top it off with my people. I'm going to just give you an extra dose of goodness and kindness and love from them. So the life of God is put into the midst of the people of God. I know in John 1:4, it declares that in him, in Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. So the life of Christ is the light of men. The light of God is with and among the people of God. And just indulge me as I use Guam as a reference as we're talking about this, because they really shone in this area. You know, we as the American church, we may shine in one area, but this is one particular area where in Asia Pacific, I mean, they had this down and they really worked it, and it was contagious and it was fun. But every year after the founding of our church there in 1992, we would have an anniversary celebration. And I mean, those people know how to throw down. I mean, it's not some solemn Christian thing where you're just, I mean, it was, they had fun. And they knew how to have fun. And it was great just watching them have fun. But every year we would celebrate our anniversary, and we're going to do the same here at Kings Park Raleigh. But what we would do is we would rent a hotel ballroom. We would have our praise and worship team. We'd have a big spread, a big buffet. We would eat. And then they would have the most hilarious games. And again, it wasn't like people were inhibited. They would jump right into these games. And then after that, there would be dancing. They'd have a dance floor. And they'd be playing, jamming, praise music. People out there shagging to praise. I mean, it was, I thought back when I was a student at State, going up and down clubbing on Hillsborough Street, this is better than that. And there's no headache in the morning. But I mean, and they would have to kick us out around midnight. And they would give the coaster, go home, you know. And we got kicked out many times, not in a bad way, but because we had reached the ceiling of the time limit that we had. So we're in there and jamming, and people are dancing. And there was a wedding going on in the ballroom right next to us. And people are kind of coming out the hallway and the foyer. You know, you have your function here, and someone else can have their function right down the hallway. But there were a couple of young people that came in, and they saw the life of what was going on. And we were in there having fun. And I looked in the doorway, and there were these three heads, like three raccoons that were just kind of looking, you know. And they were just kind of checking it out. They were more intrigued and enamored by our party than they were their party, where, you know, everybody and their brother was getting smashed. And they were intrigued, and they were provoked, and they were just kind of looking in and watching like I would do. How many of y'all that have children, you'd like to put them in the middle of the floor when they're young and just watch them? I think God does the same thing. I think he loves it when we're having fun. You know, that whole laughter thing that broke out of several years ago, people say, what was that all about? I don't know. I think just God just kind of tickling his children and just enjoying them a little bit, you know, and refreshing them and encouraging them. And he likes to look in on us having fun. It makes his heart glad and his heart full when his children are having fun. So here we are, the church throwing down. These people are looking in. They got so intrigued that they were engaged by some of our people. They ended up being added to our church based on a party we were having because they were so provoked by the life. And they said, I want that. I mean, over there, that was okay, but there was this, that, and the other, which we won't get into. But they said, but that was over a church throwing down and having fun and doing life together. They were so provoked, they came in. They said, I got to have some of that. I got to have some of that. And hopefully we have such a spirit of fellowship in what we do that people look in and they say, can I have some of that? Can I come play? How many of you know that God's not an elitist? He died for everyone. So it's not like, well, no, you can't play. How dare you ask? He says, I will in no wise cast you out. Come unto me, I'll in no wise cast you out. He died for everyone, everywhere, in any place. He's no respecter of persons. The invitation has gone far and wide. Come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Come. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. People theologically try to get their brain around that. What does that mean? That some can play and some aren't called to play? What? No, many are called, but few choose to be chosen. I'm going to choose to be chosen. Why? He called me. I said yes, and because I said yes, now I'm among the chosen. Does that make sense? He's calling. It's his grace. We respond to his grace, and he gets all the glory. But I'm not going to say no to his wooing and his leadership. If he's knocking, if he's entreating, if he's tapping me, I want you on my team, then the best gift I could give him is say, I want to play. I'll come in. And I didn't know who all the players were. And a lot of times we're thrown together with a crowd we would have never been thrown with before if it hadn't been for the Lord. Y'all know that's true. You can look around right now. You may not have been thrown with this group of folk had it not been for the Lord Jesus. He'll put you. So I didn't know what it was going to look like. I just knew I wanted him and I wanted his purpose, but his purpose was found in his people. I was not going to do the God thing in my room with the door shut with a guitar. That only goes so far. You know, you go up on the mountain, you encounter God, but people live in the valley. You got to take what you get on that mountain and go down there and live real life. It's risky down there. What's better than staying in my room? Hello? I mean, everything's risky. You know, I mean, they say you can't eat this, can't. I mean, Elizabeth gave me an article. You know, here I am trying not to eat sugar, so I'm doing Splenda. Oh, here's a bad article on Splenda. Well, you just said I'm not supposed to do the sugar. Then you do the no salt. Now they say, well, and then, of course, the scientific community is finally coming around to declare what I've always known was true, is that chocolate is good for you, dark chocolate. I always knew there was something godly about chocolate. You know, but they're just all these things, you know, and you're like, well, if I listen to all that, I'm not going to move from my room. But that's no life at all. A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are for. Ships are to get out on the high seas and do what ships are for. We're to do life together. Do life together. Is there potential risk there? Certainly, but the blessing of it far exceeds the risk that lie therein. So anyway, it was so funny seeing these young people added to our church based on a party of all things. God used the life in the midst of a people to provoke them to want to be a part and join. So again, the first church, they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. It's a spiritual discipline. You may feel like you're wasting time, but you realize it's actually a historic spiritual discipline. Fellowship. You may think, well, that's just kind of hang time. That doesn't count. It doesn't take the place of prayer. It doesn't take the place of the word. It doesn't take the place of fasting, but it's one of the key components of what makes the church the church. Fellowship. We don't see it as a discipline because it's so much fun. We think that discipline is something you got to gird up under and kind of do it, even if you don't like it, because you're supposed to. God wants it all to be a joy. It was a foundation in the first church. We're social creatures, we are, and God designed us for fellowship. God is the architect of the natural family, yes, and the spiritual family. He knows we need it. We need him. and we need one another. Again, there's some needs that are only met through the people of God. We are social creatures, and our tanks are filled when we get around the people of God. There was this ranch in the southern part of Guam called Southern Comfort Ranch. And the family that opened this ranch, they liked to bring in distressed animals, neglected animals, and abused animals. That was their mission. I mean, they had everything from pigs to dogs to goats to horses. And then they would let people also ride. You could rent their horses and ride up along the mountain ridge. And then they had this bird. It was a cockatoo named Peaches. And so I would go and ride with my family on occasion. They'd want to go to this ranch and look at the animals. But one time they didn't have enough horses, and so someone had heard we had gone to the ranch, and they said, "Well, what did you do?" I said, "Well, I just hung out and talked to Peaches the whole time." So this cockatoo, this yellow cockatoo, would sit up on this post. But the interesting thing about it, when they rescued this bird, it belonged to a Continental airline pilot. And when he would fly and be gone for weeks on end, he would put that bird in the bathroom and just shut the door, and it would be alone. I mean, even when we leave the house, Liz was like, "Did you leave the TV on?" Why? Well, Dooms is in there, and it's just good to hear talking. So they left this bird, this cockatoo, in this bathroom for weeks on end, and due to being alone, she plucking the feathers out of its chest where it was bald on its chest. And I was asking the owner, I said, "Well, what's the story behind the bird?" And she said, "The bird was so lonely and was there by itself that it kind of started getting into self-inflicted behavior and started plucking the plumes out of its own." How many of y'all know even Peaches knows that it's better to be around something or someone or another creature? We're not intended to do it alone. Of course, God's the one who instituted marriage, you know, but even fellowship is rich, even if it's not in the context of marriage, just the bonds of fellowship. Look at Jonathan and David. There was a bond there that's powerful. Having friends, doing life together, taking the risk to let others inside our world versus suffering silently. I tell you what, the advantages so outweigh the disadvantages. Again, Labor Day. Representing rest, representing family. The disciples in the first church were devoted to fellowship. They loved to be thrown together. And you know, the testimony of the first church, when you begin to read the records and commentaries, it would be said, those that were watching them, oh, how they loved one another. I thought, what a testimony. Oh, how they loved one another. How they loved one another. That's a rare thing in this day and age, because Timothy says in the last days, love will grow cold. It'll grow cold. So what a contrast to have the testimony. Oh, how they loved one another. What a provocation in a dog-eat-dog world. I don't know about you, but it motivates me to want to provoke this spirit of fellowship, to get involved in the lives of the saints. In Jude 3, it only has one chapter, Jude 1:3, he was writing here. He said, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share," etc., etc., etc. The salvation we have, this exciting. How many of y'all here today, Jesus is your Lord? He's changed your life. And that is great. Nothing can take the place of that. But here Jude is saying, "I want to write to you about this salvation that we share." People said, "I made Jesus my personal Savior and Lord." How many of you know that phrase is not in Scripture? It's like my personal banker, my personal, you know. And it's like, well, it is personal to you, but he's building a family. And he's head of the whole family. And so we share this salvation. And we do it together. Again, we commented earlier about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The last point we'll talk about here and we'll be done is it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. I knew food was important somewhere in there. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship, and they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And again, it may not seem to be very spiritual, but it is. Breaking bread, having meals together. There is a quality of communion and communication that takes place over the lunch table and the dinner table that doesn't take place in any other context. There is an exchange, an equality exchange that takes place. Well, hey, let's go out and do dinner. Hey, you want to do lunch? There's a communion that takes place that's not as deep and rich in any other settings. Matter of fact, where do most people get engaged? Where do propose? Well, today, now you see them jumping out of airplanes and proposing underwater. You know, it's like, so I can't even use that example anymore. But 100 years ago in my generation, where did most engagements take place? At dinner. Take them out to dinner, and all of a sudden, you know, you're building up to creatively pop that question, because there's a quality of exchange when we're breaking bread. Because you don't break bread with enemies, do you? You don't even want to get around an enemy. Someone says, hey, can we do lunch together? You're like, are you kidding? You know, you do it with people that you want to spend time with, because you're closed in and you can't get away. And so you're there because you want to be there. There's a fellowship, a communion that's spiritual in nature in that way. A deep sharing of life. It's rich when we eat together. Again, who have ever thought that food would be a spiritual exercise? It's all right. You know, science is catching up. I'm telling you, they're catching up. Verse 44 says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were together. Again, common Lord, common beliefs, common values. The first part of verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. Now, this is rare. They didn't have to. They wanted to. I'm aware of a revival that took place several years ago. It went on every night, with the exception of maybe one or two nights a week, for 5 years. Humanly speaking, that's impossible. Only God can give the energy to fuel that kind of commitment to come back night after night. And in a context of revival, people just want to be together. They want to be together. Here it says every day. Again, we're doing good if we meet one day a week. The latter part of verse 46 says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together. How? With glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, they enjoyed what? The favor of all the people. They enjoyed there was a looking in on these Christians. When I went to the underground house church movement in China back in 1999, and we met with some of the top leaders of the nation, and they were representing 15 million believers in the underground house church movement. We snuck away and whisked off into the country, went into this gutted house. It's all undercover. It's all Jack Bauer, Indiana Jones, secret, covert. And I mean, it felt like that. And when we got together with these key leaders, we had a camcorder and a camera, and we were interviewing them. And we said, how many of you all have been in prison? And they're like, oh, you know, I just... You know, how many of y'all have been beaten for your faith? You know, I mean, it was just like, as an American feeling like a bonehead, I wanted to crawl under a chair. Just the life of God, the joy of the Spirit, they had a quality of faith and a quality of Christianity that was provoking me. I'm like, how could you be so full of joy? How could this be so authentic and so real? It's interesting, they say that the happiest people come from the poorest nations, interestingly enough. Did you see these beautiful kids smiling last week? Y'all know they weren't performing. That was real. It wasn't like, now when you get in front of all these people, make sure that's who they are. You ought to peep in on their devotional time at night. It'll rip you up. Where do they get that from? Walk with God. Favor with all the people. Life can be fun. The Christian life is supposed to be fun. Because of this fun, because of this love, because of this togetherness, this sense of family. I think because of all this that we read about here in Acts 2, because of their togetherness, because of the fun, because of the love, I think it resulted in verse 47, which reads, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. And Isaiah, it says that the nations will come to your light. They won't come to our depression. They won't come to our complaining. They'll come to our light. And when there's light in the midst of the people of God, they'll say, I got to have some of that. Can I come? Can I play? Can I eat with y'all? It's kind of like those looking in that party. Can we come in? Can we dance? Can we come in? Sure you can.
He'll in no wise cast us out. So we need a connection to God, vertical, yes. We also need a connection to one another, horizontal. There's no embracing the head without embracing the body. We need to learn how to love one another, flaws and all. We need to get used to it, because if we don't like it here, we're going to be spending eternity together. So we might as well get used to it now. We're in training now. We can hide now. We can't hide then. So we might as well start learning how to love. We're in the kindergarten of love, how to love, how to forgive, how to release, how to say, oops, they didn't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Oh, bless them. I bless and curse not. But this is the inheritance of the redeemed. This is the inheritance of the people of God. And on this Labor Day, we won't be outdone, because he's given us something divine and unique and special. Amen? Why don't we stand together on our feet? Y'all believe this? Is this true? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. At another time, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus, you've given us the ability to be the church, the people of God. And Lord, I pray that you put such a light on us and a light within us that there would be, Lord, a provocation. And we just ask you for an open door, Father, and divine appointments, Lord, to reflect your kindness, to reflect your love. Lord, I pray that it'd be supernaturally natural. Not that we're trying and striving to do something, but it would just be the overflow of walking with you, having our tanks filled and full. Lord, daily may we partake of you so that we are full, having something to give away. So Lord, I just pray that your ark would rest here in the midst of us. Just fill us and use us. Lord, I thank you for those that are here. Lord, I thank you for those here from Peace. Lord, I just declare they're going to have the best year this year, their first year, freshman year at Peace. Lord, these precious Meredith girls, we just declare your favor on them. NC State, those that are here in the community, those in the marketplace and the workforce. Lord, I just declare your amazing, abundant grace. We just declare this is going to be a good year. Say that out of your mouth. This is going to be a good year. Just prophesy your own future. This is going to be a good year. Lord, whatever the challenges are, you're going to help us, for you're with us and you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. A couple of things. Yeah, you can give a little clappy clap to the Lord if you want to. God is good. Couple things. If you can fill out those cards, we have a gift and a charity will be at the back. She'll take that from you. We're going to break down here in a little bit, but we're going to go over to Ciago's in about 20 to 25 minutes. If you're with our group, they're going to extend a 15% off just for our church, Kings Park, Raleigh. And again, next week, come ready to go. We're going to have a big, big moment with the city. Different dignitaries are going to be here, and we're going to bless the city as we love on these leaders. And so God bless you all. See you at Ciago's for those who can come.